Good evening. So tonight, if you would, we would turn to Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah chapter 48. Then we'll read one verse, verse 11. Jeremiah 48 and verse 11. Jeremiah 48, and we'll read verse 11. Moab was sort of in the family of Abraham, from Lot. And here it says, the Lord is speaking to them. The Lord in the Old Testament was speaking to the different nations, and I believe the Lord had in mind that all nations would be saved, and he was speaking to them. But here he says to Moab, he says that Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, and neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Referring to Israel, where they were taken into captivity. And now we'll turn to Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. Here he was talking about Moab. And in Hosea, he's talking about Ephraim. So Hosea, that's after the prophet Daniel. We come to Hosea in chapter 7. And here we read at verse 8. First one, it says that Moab rested on its lees, on his lees. Now here in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And then we'll go to Zephaniah. And Zephaniah is before Haggai and Zechariah. So Zephaniah, another small prophet. And we'll read in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. So, saying about Moab, that Moab rested on his lees, and Ephraim is a cake not turned. And here in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. Now he's talking about Jerusalem. And punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. So what is the Lord saying about this? When we talk about the lees, the word means something preserved. And that is the settlings. It's only in the plural that it's being used. It's the settlings of wines, dredge, wines on the lees. And Mr. Schofield says that the lees, here's the deposit resting on the bottom of recipients containing wine. It could symbolize defilement left in one's life by sin. So when you're making wine, what happens is, as the fermenting takes place, there is some deposits that accumulate at the bottom of the recipient. And in the art of making wine, you have to pour that wine to separate it from the lees that is resting on the bottom. Because if you do not do this, then there will be a taste that will remain with the wine. And it's not going to be good. So you have to separate that by taking the recipient and pouring it into another recipient, leaving the settlings on the bottom, the lees on the bottom, so that it would not be in the wine. And that's why he's talking about the scent remained in Moab, and the taste, the bad taste, it would be a better taste given to the wine. So that's what the lees are. When he talks about a cake not turned, a cake not turned would be like a pancake, a cake made in the frying pan. And when you make a pancake, like you have at one point to turn it over. And if you don't turn it over, what happens is it will burn on one side, and yet the other side will not be baked. So it has to be turned in order to be baked evenly. And as we said that Mr. Scofield says it could symbolize defilement. You know, that the lees could symbolize the defilement left in one's life by sin. So sin does damage to us, and we need sometimes to be poured out. And the Lord does that with us. That's what we'll be talking about in this study tonight about this. And it's profitable. You know, it's going to disturb us. It's going to upset us. But it is needful. The Lord is doing a work in us. And as he does his work in us, then it would be to the praise and the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important that it be done. So as we go back to Hosea chapter 7, we'll see the condition here, the situation. Hosea chapter 7. And when we read about Ephraim, in verse 1 of Hosea chapter 7, the Lord says here, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief commit in, and the troop of robbers spoil it without." And as we keep reading this passage, we see that there were things in Ephraim that were not good. And the Lord is talking about that. He says Ephraim is like a cake not turned. So he will turn them. He will upset them. He will bring situations in their life to cause them to be turned over, to be upset, so that he will deal with these things, like the lees resting on the bottom of the recipient of wine. It has to be done. You know, we as Christians will not be judged with the world, but he deals with us, and he says that in 1 Corinthians. He says, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastised of the Lord, that we may not be judged with the world. So there's a difference between those who belong to the Lord and those who do not belong to the Lord. He is doing a work in us, and a work that is needful, because when he judges the world, they can't say, "Well, what about your people? They did the same thing." Well, he deals with us now during our lives, and he upsets us sometimes. He causes situations to come up in our lives to upset us and to bring us to be poured or turned. And he has a goal in this, so that's very important. So in our relationship with the Lord, you know, we have to be careful, because sin, if it's not judged and confessed, and we repent of it and we confess it, then it will leave marks in our lives, and the Lord has to cleanse us. He has to, just like the wine can't rest on its lees, it has to be poured. So the Lord will do that for us. So what would be the New Testament equivalent of this situation? Well, it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So we have been sealed. We belong to the Lord, and he has sealed us unto the day of redemption. There is a day when the Lord will finish the work in us, so that we will be perfect and be able to be in his presence forever in heaven. So that's a wonderful thing. But when we grieve the Spirit, really, it's when we do not respond to the Spirit that alarms us or convicts us in our life of sin. And if we do not respond to the conviction of the Spirit of God, then we are like someone who is resting on his lees and will acquire a bad taste and a bad scent, according to God. If we keep doing that, you know, the Spirit of God, he strives with man, and he tries to convict us of sin. And if we do not respond, what happens then is we quench the Spirit of God. We sort of put it out. It's not that the Spirit of God will leave us, but the effect of the Spirit of God will be quenched in our lives, so that we will not be aware of it anymore. And that's a very dangerous thing, isn't it? That's when religion sets in. That's when rituals and forms. So we can, you know, we can't do that. And it's a danger for us to do that, to not have that relationship, a vibrant relationship with the Lord, and then we do things the way we should do them just by forms. We get settled into what we should do, and we don't do it with the heart, but we do it because that's the way it should be done. And that was the problem with the Jews, wasn't it? That's the problem with religions today, because they don't work on a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have set of rules that they keep, or they have rituals, they do the right things, you know, they go to meetings and they do the things that they should be doing, but the heart is not involved. It's just forms and rituals, and that's not the true Christian life. That's not the life that we are called to live. The life that we are called to live with the Lord is a life of intimate relationship, fellowship, it's called in the Bible, fellowship with the Lord, where the Lord will be speaking to us, working in us, and that's very important. You can't replace that. It's impossible, but there's a price to pay. It's when there is sin in our life, we need to confess sin, and we need to respond to the Spirit of God. The Jews are an example of that, aren't they? It's amazing to what point they came. When the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene here on earth, the religion in Israel was strong, even though they were under the under Rome. They had the temple, and they were offering the sacrifices, and they were doing the things that they were supposed to do according to the law, but their heart was not in it. Yet there was some people at that time that were in fellowship with the Lord. You know, the people that saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe and knew who he was. When the leaders saw him and yet didn't recognize him after all the things that he did, they wouldn't know who he was. And that's terrible, wasn't it? Like in John 18:28, I think we have a very flagrant situation here that shows that that was the problem they had. They rested on their lees because of sin in their life, unconfessed sin in their lives, that they were going on keeping the form and the rituals. They did the things that they were supposed to do, but it was not out of an intimate relationship with the Lord. And it says there in John 18:28, it says, "And then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." You know, it's amazing when you read that. They were going to do this very thing that portrayed for years what was just about to take place. A lamb would be slain, the blood would be applied to the lintel and to the doorpost, and then they would feed themselves on that lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ there, what was pictured in that Passover was there to accomplish what they had been keeping for years. He was going to die as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist had said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the Lord Jesus Christ here was going to be that lamb that was pictured in what they were doing, yet they were blind. They couldn't see that. And they didn't want to go into the judgment hall as they delivered the Lord Jesus Christ, because they felt that they would defile themselves and would not be able to heed the Passover. And the very thing that it was portraying was going to be fulfilled before their eyes, and they didn't know it. It is a dangerous thing to fall into forms and rituals instead of having this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Living relationship where the Lord is able to speak to us. I'm not talking about hearing voices. I don't believe in that. Because hearing voices, there's a lot of people who hear voices and they're not always from God. But having a relationship in the Word of God, so intimate with God, that He can speak to us where we need to be spoken to. And, you know, by His grace, a lot of time, we need Him to shake us a little bit. We need Him to take that recipient that we are and to pour us, upset us in our life. If it were like Moab was at ease from its youth, they didn't go through what Israel and Jerusalem went through when they were taken captive. Why were they taken captives? Because of sin. Because the Lord wanted to upset them, and he wanted to take that sin out of them so that they might be his in a close relationship with him. And it's going to take a long time for that to be achieved. But the captivity of Israel and being under the dominion of the nations, which is still the case, will have for effect to bring them back to him, to cause them to come back to him and be in an intimate relationship after the years. It's not over yet. It's been a long time for Israel, but the Lord is doing his work. Moab was not like that. Moab had been at ease. And because he wasn't shaken up, because he wasn't poured out, the sin remained in Moab, and he acquired a bad taste. And the Lord said that he would do, and we'll see that as we go along. So really, what we're talking about is conviction. You know, when you first get saved, it's all new, it's all wonderful, and I remember how that I would read the Word of God, and you were so sensitive to the Spirit of God. And when I was reading in Matthew before I was saved, I went over marriage, and the Lord spoke of marriage in chapter 5, and it went over my head, never clued in. Got saved in Matthew chapter 13. And then when I came to Matthew chapter 19, he spoke again about marriage, and that time it hit me. And the Lord did his work. You know, there was a situation in my life there that had to be changed. And I was very sensitive. You know, we could have made excuses and said, well, you know, it's all right. We've been like that for some time. But no, it was the Spirit of God prompting us and convicting us that there was something wrong, needed to be addressed, needed to be cured, needed to be fixed. And we did that. And other things like, you know, that's the Christian life, isn't it? As we go along in the Christian life, the Lord speaks to us through his word. Spirit of God convicts us, something that comes out and shows something in our life that needs to be dealt with. And we deal with it. And then we go on and we stay in a close fellowship. I remember this being very evident. I didn't know much because I had no background in the scriptures. I had no background in the Christian life. I was brought up in the church, but we didn't read the Bible and we didn't know about this intimate relationship. But I remember there was something very evident to me at first, was that I had now fellowship with the Lord. There was a living relationship. The God that I didn't know before, now I knew him. And he would speak to me through his word. And it was such a wonderful thing. And there was a peace and a joy about this. And this was so important to me that I, in no way did I want to lose that. In no way did I want to lose that. I hope it's still the same today. I hope I still think that same way today, that is more precious than anything else in my life. Because that's really the Christian life, isn't it? It's the joy of having fellowship with the Lord. When newly saved, we were fearful of displeasing the Lord. We were fearful of disobeying the Lord. And what happened then? We grew. And the Lord was doing his work in us. And there was a change taking place day by day. I hope it's still going on. It's not supposed to stop at any time in our Christian life, because we won't achieve it until the Lord finishes the work, when he comes to take us to be with him. When in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he changes our lives. And then we are brought into his presence. When we talk about fellowship, you know, it's something wonderful. Fellowship with the Lord is something wonderful. You can't fake it. You need to have the Spirit of God working in your life and be obedient to and responding to the Spirit of God. But when we talk about fellowship, we go to 1 John, don't we? 1 John chapter 1, a wonderful chapter about fellowship. And we think of these people, you know, the apostles, as they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ with their eyes. And that's what John is talking about here. And this was precious to them. You know, they weren't ready to settle for forms and rituals. Yeah, I need to go to meeting. Yeah, it's time. It wasn't that way for them. Or now it's the time to end the meeting. Or they wanted to be in the meetings. They came together. They enjoyed their company. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was in the midst. It was precious to them. And in 1 John, it's a wonderful chapter on fellowship. The first two verses, John says here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. He said, we've seen him. You know, we touched him. We were with him. We know he came from the Father, and we had the privilege of talking with him, of touching him, of eating with him. And it was so wonderful. Now he's in heaven, but we still have fellowship with him. And this is the object of fellowship. Verse 1 and 2 is describing here the object of the fellowship, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God manifested in the flesh, coming down to be so close to us that he could touch him. And he could see him with their eyes. And he says, we announce that to you. Verse 3 and 4 is the enjoyment of that fellowship. As he speaks here, or as he writes, he says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know, there is great joy in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so wonderful. That's why, you know, when you become religious, then your face is not the same anymore. The joy is gone. Just religion won't do it. Rituals and forms won't give you that joy, that inner joy that comes from fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that you know, that's the fellowship enjoyed here in verse 3 and 4. And then verse 5 and 6 is the evidence of that fellowship. No, we don't see fellowship. The Lord controls fellowship. If I sin, fellowship is broken. If I confess my sin, fellowship is restored on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is in charge of that. It's not something that we control except by confessing sin and repenting of sin and receiving the forgiveness that comes from the Lord. But people sometimes may say they have fellowship, but there's evidence in fellowship. And look at it. It's verse 5 and 6. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if we walk in darkness and we say we have fellowship, there's no fellowship between darkness and light. God is light. And if we walk in fellowship with him, we will walk in light. It will be evident in our life that we are doing, our works will be brought to the light and manifested. And that's important, isn't it? But, you know, that would be so wonderful if we could always walk in the light. But, you know, we have a problem. We still have that sin nature. We still sin at times. The Lord knew that. He wasn't taken by surprise, but he provided for that. So that in verse 7 to 10, we have the provision of God for fellowship. And we have that makes us without excuse, isn't it? Doesn't it? Now we don't have any excuse to stay in the darkness. It says here in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Does it mean that when we walk in the light that we never sin? No, that's not what it means. Walking in the light is letting the Spirit of God reveal the sin in our life, the conviction of the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God revealed all my sin at once, I would be crushed. Because there is sin that we do without even realizing we're doing it. But the Lord, in his graciousness, the Spirit of God shows it one at a time. But how could I have fellowship with a God who is light if unless I had no sin in my life? Well, provision is made. If we walk in the light, that means if I let the light of the Word of God, the light of the Spirit of God come into my life and reveal sin and repent and confess my sin, then the sins that I don't realize I do, the sins that are still there in my life which would prevent me from having fellowship with God, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from those sins so that I can enjoy now. In heaven, we will be without sin. In heaven, we will enjoy His presence. We will enjoy that fellowship. There will be no clouds in that fellowship. There will be a full enjoyment of that fellowship with nothing that can come in between. But during my time here on earth, as I walk in the light, as I let the Spirit of God have His way, and I do not grieve the Spirit of God, or I do not quench the Spirit of God, then what happens? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ continually cleanseth me as if I had no sin, so that I can now enjoy His fellowship while I am living on earth. And that's a wonderful thing. I don't know what you think about that, but I think it's so precious that I can have now. I don't have to wait until I'm in heaven to have fellowship with the Lord, that my joy may be full, may be enjoying that fellowship. And verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, there's people who say, I have no sin. In Louisiana, we were visiting a lady, and she had professed salvation. And then I asked her husband, I said, are you a sinner, sir? And he said, no, I don't do sin. She said, oh, yes, he does. See, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We have sin. There is sin that we do that we don't even realize. We offend God. God is holy and just and righteous. And God is light. There is no darkness at all in Him. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, saying that we have no sin is the opposite of confessing our sins. That's just trying to ignore it won't take it away. We have to face the situation. And that's why the Spirit of God brings conviction in our lives to say, hey, here is sin. It needs to be dealt with. And there is provision for that. In verse 9, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. That's wonderful. You know, sometimes, like, if we sin, sometimes it's hard to believe that the Lord would forgive us our sins. Well, we have assurance here. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To the point where when we confess, sometimes we say, like, we have to ask for forgiveness. It's not what it says. It says we have to confess. And once we agree with Him, that's what the word confess means. It's to say with Him that we have sinned. That's all He wants us to do. And then He forgives us. Just like the prodigal son, when he came home, he said, Father, I have sinned against him. And the father clothed him and did the rest that needed to be done. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He just wants us, being convicted by the Spirit of God, to agree with Him and to say, yeah, that's true. It is a sin in my life. It needs to be dealt with. And then He forgives us our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. It's a wonderful thing to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Christian life is all about. You know, like, that's why, like, it's not a matter of knowing so many things. It's to have fellowship, to have Him, have His way with our lives. And that's why if we do not do that, if we do not let Him by His Spirit have His way in our life, we will not progress. And we will rest on our knees. And we will be like a cake not turned. And the Lord in His grace, in His graciousness, in His mercy, He will bring things. Maybe we will not ask for it, but He will bring things in our lives. And He will upset us in order to do His work. That's what He did. You know, if we tolerate that, then what would happen? We would get away from Him. And He does His work in us. It's like, you know, if you have, like, screen, and it's just like you put one layer of screen before your eyes, I can still see you. I can still go on seeing. It's blurred a little bit, and I'm losing a little bit of sight, but I can still see. But if I put another layer, then it becomes a little harder to see. And then if I put another layer in front of my eyes, then it comes to a point where I will not see anything anymore. And that's like sin unconfessed. You know, if we let that be, then that's it's like putting layers of screens before our eyes, and we get accustomed to it, and then pretty soon we are into forms and rituals if we keep going to meetings. And that's what happened to the Jews. That's what happens to religion. It can happen to us too. But the Lord will cause us to be poured out, like he did for the Moab. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 48 again. And the Lord is doing a work in Jeremiah 48 and verse 12. We read verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Verse 12 says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, the false gods, and as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. You know, when you're being disturbed like that, it puts you into a situation where the false things won't work anymore. And that's what, like, that's what's going to happen to Moab. They were resting on Chemosh, and really it wasn't doing anything for them. Because when they come into that upsetting situation, when they are being poor, then they need something that is true. And it's the same thing for us, isn't it? You know, we can go along our life when things are at ease, and it doesn't really matter if it seems like that we have a close relationship to the Lord. But when you think of Peter, when he was walking on the water, when he started to sink, then he wanted the Lord close to him, didn't he? Lord, save me. He wanted to be close. He didn't want the Lord to be far away at that point, because he was in great need. And the Lord was close enough, he could reach him and pull him out. But that's the way it is, isn't it? Like, sometimes we don't like trials. We don't like to be upset. We don't like to have those situations to come in our life, but they are for our good. And they are for us to realize that we need him. And I remember with my kids, when we would go to a store, you know how kids like to wander, and they don't realize that if they get away from us, how are they going to make their way back? Let's say we left them there, went home. How are they going to ever make their way home? They don't realize that. They're too young. So what I would do, I would just hide from them. If they started to wander away, I would hide from them. And I would watch what was going on. I do that with my grandson. And he goes along and he walks, and then all of a sudden he goes and he looks at people and says, where's Daddy? Where's Peppy? Where's Peppy? And I hide, and then until he starts to panic a little bit, then I go and pick him up. I say, don't do that. Stay close to Peppy, because if you don't stay close to Peppy, you'll get lost. And that's the same way with the Lord. That's what he's doing with us. He sends trials in our lives. And after that, you know, they learn, and they don't want you to be far away. They just want to stay close. And that's what we need. We need to stay close to the Lord in our life. We need to have him close to us. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1. Verse 6 and 7. You know, if we were to ask people, do you want to have trials in your life? I think we would all say no. I feel confident that none of us would want to have trials in our lives. None of us would like to have situations in our lives that are going to upset us. But when they do come, don't they? I think all of us can say that we all have trials. And the longer we live, it seems like the trials get heavier sometimes. But there's a reason for that. And we don't want to lose hope. The Lord knows, and he's doing his work. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If need be, we have to go through these trials. And the Lord is doing his work. And he's causing us to realize that we need to be close to him. We can't just be in a false relationship with him. We need to have him. We need to be able to call upon him when we need to. You know, and usually that's when we call unto him, isn't it? When we are in trouble. We get in trouble. We wander away a little bit, and then we realize, well, we start to panic, and we call Lord, and then he comes. And sometimes we wonder why we go through trials. Well, if it's the only time we call upon him, then that's the time that he will want us to go through trials so that we can come to him. Very important. Let's go to James chapter 1. Now, Peter and James would speak about those things, you know, that we're not in heaven yet. When we are in heaven, we'll never have trials and those difficult times, because there won't be sin no more. But we are in a dangerous place, and the Lord wants us to stay in touch with him. I remember when I was first saved, my prayer was that I would never get away from the Lord. And I still pray that I will never get away from the Lord, because it would be a terrible thing to lose that fellowship with him. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4. It says here, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." There's a purpose in those things. The Lord is doing his work. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So the Lord is doing his work in us. And there will be time when it's not easy. There will be time when, you know, we go through trials. But it just sets us back on the track, doesn't it? We are resting sometimes on our knees, and the Lord is going to pour us. And he's going to turn the cake over so that he might cause us to be separated from the things that would be a hindrance in our relationship with him. So that's wonderful. We have to thank him for that. Even though it's not easy, we have to thank him for that, because we would go astray. Well, I talk about Israel. Israel is a long history of being away from the Lord. Even now, they're still religious, many of them. They're going through the motions. They go to the wailing wall, they have their little prayers on the piece of paper, they stick in between the stones there, they're calling for their Messiah. Their heart is not there with him. They don't yet realize that they crucified him. Out of their rituals and forms, they missed out on his coming. And they're calling for him to come again. He will come again. But see, in Daniel chapter 9, we have the 70 weeks of Daniel. What was the purpose of the 70 weeks? Spoke of the time of the nations, the time of Israel's captivity. What was the purpose in that? Was that just something that happened? Israel became weak and the nations became strong? And God had a purpose in this. It's been many years now. But God is going to accomplish in that what he had started to do. It says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring an everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So there's a purpose in that. The Lord is saying there's seven things that are going to be accomplished with the 70 weeks of Daniel, 70 weeks of years. And is it going to be accomplished? There is a time when finally Israel will receive their Messiah. And they will say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And they will mourn on him the true day of atonement that they've been celebrating. that true day will come to be. There's a day when they will mourn, they will repent, and they will receive the one who came to visit them. And they will receive him that time. And he will be anointed. And he will bring in an everlasting kingdom. He will finish the transgression. He will seal up the vision and the prophet. He will show that what he said will come to be. And then Israel will come into a relationship with their Messiah. That's going to be wonderful. The 8-night visions of Zechariah was the same thing. It was the work of God upsetting Israel in order to bring them back, to pour them out of their recipient, to turn the cake so that they would be separated from the things that gave them a bad taste and gave them a bad scent. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. We apply that to ourselves too. Well, I hope I wouldn't spend the time as long as Israel, because that would be more than my life. But, you know, an hour away from the Lord is too long. We have to be careful. But years away from the Lord is tragic. But look at chapter 12 of Hebrews here from verse 5. It says here, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastening, chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be," "that we might be partakers of his holiness." That's fellowship. Partakers of his holiness. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So we have to thank the Lord for that, for the trouble that comes our way, and the trials. He's in control. Let's turn just for a few more verses, and then I will conclude with that. Psalm 119. You know, there's a lesson for us in those things. There's God always keeping us aware of his presence by these things. And they are really for our salvation, not to be saved from eternal damnation, but to continue in the salvation day by day, to be delivered from sin in our life. Psalm 119 and verse 67. Look, it says here, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Isn't it when things are going good, that's when we go astray? "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Verse 71, he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And then verse 75, and I think verse 75 just is in a few words what the book of Job is all about, isn't it? 75 says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." That's what Job went through, isn't it? He went through affliction, and he was saying that God wasn't just in giving him that affliction, but he came to learn that he was righteous in doing it, and saw the work of God that God was doing in him, and he praised the Lord for that. So We praise the Lord for those afflictions. We praise the Lord for the trials. We give thanks for them. And we see them needful because they are needful in order that we may have a close relationship. And that's why if we are at ease all through our life, there will be settlings. There will be a lease that will give us a bad taste and a bad scent. We'll be like a cake that is not turned, burnt on one side, raw on the other side. The Lord is doing His perfect work, and we trust Him for that. So we praise Him, and we go on in life. We just need to listen to Him and let Him have His way with us as we go along until He comes to take us to be with Himself. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee. We give Thee thanks for the trials that come our way. Father, because there is something that is more important than anything else in our life, is the fellowship with Thee, so that our joy may be full, and that we may walk in the light as You are in the light. Father, we want to go on for Thee. We pray, Father, that if anything would cause us to go astray, that You would bring us back at any cost, as we ask these things in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if we could sing.